Well, good morning. Great to be with you. Make sure you stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I read this quote this week and thought it was appropriate for our series, Messy Church, Majestic Gospel. The Christian church is a society of sinners. It is the only society in the world where membership is based on the single qualification that the candidate is unworthy of membership. A messy church, a majestic gospel. Now, this morning's passage, I would say if you talked about milk of the word and meat of the word, is definitely meat. And we're going to be talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And when a believer goes into the presence of Christ himself, what is that going to be like? What's going to take place? And Paul is sharing this with us, as I hope you see, as a warning, as a be alert to believers. And so we want to see what does God's word actually have to say about a believer standing before the Lord. And there are actually two realities for everybody that are in this room when we stand in the presence of God. And if you are an unbeliever, it's called, two end time judgments. And if you're an unbeliever, then what awaits you? If you don't trust in Christ in this lifetime, if you don't see your need to have your sins taken away, if you don't see Christ as Savior, if you don't see the cross and the finished work of the cross in this lifetime, well, then the Word of God very, very soberly lays out the fact that then one day you will stand at the great white throne judgment. And I'll just read. This is found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. So if you're here today, then obviously the admonition to trust in Christ, so this is not your reality, but this will be the reality of some here today. So John was writing in the book of Revelation. He said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." That's Christ himself. From his presence, the earth and the sky fled away and no place was found for them. There was no place for them to run. There was no hiding. And I saw the dead, verse 12, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done, whether they had believed or not believed. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, repeated twice, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's why myself or Pastor Trevor or Pastor Joel are up here. And no matter what text we find ourselves, there's always an appeal to place your trust in Christ, because this is the outcome if you do not. The Bible calls it perishing or being separated from God forever. And so that's one reality if you haven't trusted Christ. But what about for those of us who have trusted Christ? Well, there's another reality that we don't really like to talk about much. We get kind of squeamish about, and it's the fact that one day we're going to all stand on what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And our passage in 1 Corinthians 3, even though it doesn't use this term to describe it, gives us information about what takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 describes this time. "For we must all," talking about believers, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, each believer, may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And it's talking about from the moment of salvation, certainly your sins have been forgiven, but what do you do as far as serving God? So the moment you trusted in Christ and he gave you eternal life, and so I say, I'm trying to live my life as a thank you back to you. So my life, as God measures it, as God sees it, as God records it, and that'll be a day that rewards will be handed out. It'll be a great day, but it'll also be a day of sorrow for some. Not that you would lose your salvation, but that your service for the Lord and your ministry to the Lord would be tested. So you have the great white throne for those who haven't trusted Christ. And then you have the judgment seat of Christ for those who are on their way to heaven, but stand before God and give an account of what they'll be doing with their life. Now, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God doesn't desire that any would perish. God doesn't desire that anybody would have to show up for the great white throne judgment. His desire that all would come to repentance and trust in him. And yet, whether it's heretical or not to say God doesn't always get what he wants, if his desire is that none would perish, there are individuals even in the room here today who are perishing. So the judgment seat of Christ then is not a judgment for salvation. That's determined in this lifetime. It's a judgment or a looking on, a testing of your service. It's not a judgment of sin, it's a judgment of your service. The sin of the believer has already been dealt with at the cross, amen? Like we just sang a number of songs about the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Our sin has been done away with. Romans 8:1, jot it in your margin, memorize it. It's very simple. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now there's going to be a seriousness at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be sorrow. Our passage of scripture that Jen just read said there's going to be a suffering of loss. But the fact of the matter is that after we go through this period of standing before Christ, we enter into heaven for all glory. Amen. So we will sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. I mean, it's going to ultimately be a day of rejoicing. So salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The judgment seat of Christ is not a test of salvation, it's a test of service. I want to make sure you have that down. It's not a believer in this lifetime, they stand before God. Am I going into heaven or am I not? Based on the word of God, you are. And so our passage today describes the judgment seat of Christ and what is Christ looking for and what will take place in that moment when we stand before him. So let me read verses 10 through 17 of 1 Corinthians 3 again. And remember, this is describing this moment in time where everyone as a believer will be standing face to face with Christ, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. So let me just read verses 10 through 17 again with that as the background. Now, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, Paul's saying, and someone else is building on it. And then he's saying to every believer, he's writing to a local church, he's saying to me and to each one of you individuals, let each one take care how he or she builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation of the church. Now, if anyone, talking about the believers here in this room, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, there's a difference there. Each one individually, personalized, each one's work will become manifest. The day of the judgment seat, will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire. We'll talk about what that is. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, passes the test, he or she will receive a reward. And we should say, thank you, Lord. You not only give us salvation, but then when we trust in you and we serve you, you reward us back, even though we'd be undeserving. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, not talking about him personally or the person, the service for the Lord is burned up, he will suffer loss. We'll spend a moment talking about, well, what would that be like in heaven? I thought heaven was a happy place. Though he or she themselves will be saved, but only as through fire. And then verse 16 and 17, do you not know? And he's talking about the church collectively. The you are is plural, so he's talking about believers gathered together, the church. Do you not know that Lakeside Fellowship, this gathering of believers together, that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The Spirit of God is here, amen? And we should do nothing to stifle the Spirit of God. We should say, thank you, Lord, for being here. We met this morning and prayed earnestly that the Spirit of God would do a work today. We believe that the Spirit of God is here. God, if anyone destroys God's temple, if you mess with this local body of Christ where the Spirit dwells, you mess it all. Now, God will destroy him, and it's just like, it won't go good for you. You're not going to lose your salvation, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And possibly verse 17 is saying, if there's somebody from the outside that isn't a believer, and they mess with God's people, God's going to mess with you. Okay, so we have an advocate, and his name is Jesus. I'm going to pray and ask the Spirit to work. There, from my perspective, there could hardly be a more sobering reality. Daniel Webster said that the greatest thought that has ever entered his mind is that one day he would stand before the Savior and give account of his service for him. And I would like us to think about that here this morning. And Paul's going to later say, test yourself, examine yourself between you and the Lord. What's that day going to be like? So let me have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at four truths about the judgment seat of Christ, so you can have a biblical understanding of the reality of this occurrence. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would do a work in the preacher this morning, for sure, in the Scripture, through the Scripture. You're the author. Your Spirit is the author of this word. Help us to understand the reason for this warning in this place in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And Lord, for the one that's on the outside who does not know your Son, hasn't truly trusted in your Son, might the gravity of the great white throne judgment be the thing that persuades them to tap out right now and trust in you. And then for those of us that are believers, Lord, there is nothing that we could give that would ever equal your sacrifice for us. It's only right from your word and from your Spirit to ask more of us and ask more purity from us. So help us to see this in the light for which it's meant. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, we want to spend some time talking about the judgment seat of Christ, but I want to make sure that you get the context. Why would Paul in chapter 3 drop this teaching about the judgment seat of Christ? Why would he drop that in right here? What's his reason for putting it in the Scripture? And so I want to remind you about the context that we've been hammering now for a number of weeks. The letter Paul wrote was written to a local church much smaller than this church, maybe just this middle section. And he's heard some things about the church. He's not denying that they're believers. He's calling them brothers. He's calling them sisters. He's saying, you're the church. You're the called out ones. He says in chapter 2, you responded to the call of God. So in his mind, he's not going, I don't think you guys are believers the way you're acting. He's saying, no, you are believers, and that's what makes me concerned about the way you're acting. And so we just want to go context. Why is he dropping this teaching about the judgment seat of Christ right here? Well, what do we know from the first three chapters so far? We know that there are divisions in the church, and we know that people were not following the current spiritual leadership of the church. In chapter 1 and verse 12, if you have your Bibles, I'll just let me remind you, he starts out by saying in this long letter, what I mean, verse 12 in chapter 1, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. None of those first three individuals were even any longer in the church. They're following men that aren't there. And so by deduction, you say they're not following the leadership that is there. He's so concerned about it. Look at chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, and we've dealt with this. He says in chapter 3 and verse 3, for you're still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behave only in a human way? Verse 4, for one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? And so he's saying there's divisions in the church. And because of that, Paul, the Spirit of God puts in his mind, the Spirit of God must have said to Paul, write about what's going to happen when they stand before Christ if they're going to act like that in the church. So it's a warning passage. Now, it's a beautiful truth, but it's a warning passage. And notice in verse 9 of chapter 3, Jen read, it says at the end of verse 9 that the church is God's building. And this is a little bit of a corny picture, but it's the best I could do. So I just want you to see how the church, taking scripture, says that the church is a building. Now, it's people. It's not brick and mortar. That's not the case. But start in the bottom left over there. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Our scripture said he's actually the foundation. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16 that on this rock I will build my church. So you have the rock, which is the deity and the person of Christ. Ephesians 2 says the apostles and the prophets build the foundation. Okay, they go into every town and they talk about who Christ is. And then the word of God it's the house of truth. Believers, according to 1 Peter, are living stones. So the church is a building, but it's a building. The brick and mortar are people. Jesus is the door. The way to enter through the door is to hear the gospel, repent, confess Christ, and come on in. You're part of the building. Now, he says something even more. So he's saying, don't mess with this thing called the church, which is a group of people that I've collected together and I've brought to the door, and they've trusted in Christ and their part. Don't mess with that. Be very, look what it says in verse 10. Let each one take care how he builds on it. He's saying, be very careful. This is very precious to me. And then he ups it in verse 16. And he says, it's not only just a building. He uses a really cool word. He says in verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So the word for temple is literally the dwelling place of God. Do you not realize that when you gather together as a group and you're individually as a believer, you are the literal holy of holies. You're the dwelling place of God. Now, if you went back to the Old Testament in the temple and you messed with the Holy of Holies, they drug you out. It was instant judgment. But he says, can you believe this? That Pastor Dave, each one of you, if you've trusted Christ, you are the literal dwelling place of God himself. You see the beauty when we get together when God's looking down, he sees this gathering and his literal spirit is dwelling here. It's not really right for us to say someday we're going to build a sanctuary. This is the word sanctuary. No, there's not a place called a sanctuary. It's a person that is the sanctuary, a group of believers that are actually the sanctuary of God. So in the Old Testament, God built a temple for his people. In the New Testament, he has a people for his temple. You see the difference there? And he gives us a warning. So our passage today is a warning passage. So we want to look at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to give you four truths that will be easy to write down, but since we don't talk about this much, you don't read about this much, I would love it if you would jot down some notes and you can think about this. So number one, the judgment seat of Christ, number one will be a day of revealing, a day of revealing. Let me read verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, there should be a big slash here. It's just a comma. Or wood, hay, straw, stubble. Each one's work will become manifest. Circle that word. For the day will disclose it. Circle that word. Because it will be revealed by fire. Circle that word. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So it's a judgment of service, not of salvation. I want you to nail that down in your mind. And he uses three words in verse 13 that all paint one picture of what takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. The first word is the word manifest in verse 13. It literally means that the light will be shined on it. It means like you're in a dark room and you turn on your iPhone light, or you turn on a flashlight, or you're in a dark room and you turn on a light and illuminate an object. That's what that word means. The second word, disclose it, means that that'll be made plain by words. That's literally what it means. And so I'm visualizing, standing before the Lord and him speaking to me. making plain what my, from the moment I trusted Christ, as I spend my life for him, as I live my life for him, he's disclosing it to me. The third word is the word revealed, and it's literally the word for revelation. It's the word apocalypse, and here's an interesting word. It means to take the lid off or remove the cover. It means that, okay, we're not playing church on this day. You see what I'm saying? Like he's going to expose, he's going to speak about, he's going to take the lid off of our life. In this life, there can be a lid on who you really are, why you're really serving, how much you're really sacrificing. On that day, the lid comes off. And it says that it'll be tested by fire. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. My first thought was, well, tested by fire, is that like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into this big oven? I mean, is Dave going to go into this oven and come out on the other side skinnier or something like that? I don't think so. I believe it's talking about the piercing glaze of Christ himself. Now, look what it says in Revelation 1 and verse 14, talking about Christ. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. The same description is repeated in chapter 2 and verse 18. The same description of Christ is repeated again in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12. His eyes, his gaze, literally will look right through us. That's what it's talking about. Now, I want to remind us, and as I have to remind myself, that God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. Help me out. What does God look at? He looks at the inward. He looks at the heart. If you turn just one chapter over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I don't want to leave anything to your imagination. I want you to know what's going to go on here. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. He'll disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, I want you to notice that he's not going to be judging the quantity of our works, but the quality of our works. Look at verse 13. There's a little word in here. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort. It doesn't say what size. It says what sort of work each one has done. He's not going to say, oh, that person gave 100,000, but this person gave 2 mites. He wants to know the quality of what we're bringing to the table in our service for the Lord. And he gives 2 categories. One is wood, hay, stubble. And I would just say this about thinking about your ministry for the Lord, you're serving the Lord, you're sacrificing for the Lord, you're living for the Lord. Every day is for the Lord. Wood, hay, stubble. I just wrote down a couple of, well, that's inexpensive. It's not costly to you. Whatever you're doing, that didn't really cost you. There was no sacrifice involved. It's perishable, it's temporary, and it's just ordinary. Do you know the word straw is the word stubble? Even donkeys don't eat stubble. Like even, you know, they're so stubborn, they even pass on that. Well, if I had a donkey, I'd wait him out 5 days. It's like, this is what you're eating. But the words mean there's no real sacrifice involved. David said, I'm not going to offer to God that nothing that doesn't cost me something. And then gold, silver, and precious stones, they're costly, they're enduring, they've already been tried by fire, they're valuable, and they're rare. And so the warning passage said, you should minimize the wood, hay, and stubble in your life. You figure out what that is, that isn't costing you any sacrifice. And you should maximize the gold, silver, and precious stone. I know it's not quantity that it's quality, because let me ask you, what's worth more, a truckload of hay or a handful of gold? I'll take the gold. Now, I think it's the eye of God, and I'll show this. This is the Hubble telescope. This is 650 light years away. It's a planetary nebula, and over 107 hours they got this exposure, and it's nicknamed the eye of God. You can kind of see that. And I always think of this picture when I read Hebrews 4 and verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So number one, it'll be a day of revealing. Number two, it'll be a day of rewarding. A day of rewarding. Look at verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Verse 8 of chapter 3. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages. It's the same word for reward. They're one. The actual word reward means wages, something that's earned. So we get squeamish when we talk about reward. Should I live for a reward? Is that a proper motivation? And all I can say is God says, yes, this is a motivating factor for your life. I would say put an asterisk beside it. It's not a competition between me and somebody else of who's going to get the reward. It's available to all of us. And we're going to perfectly love one another. And Romans 12 says that I'm going to honor you if you get honored by the Lord. And so it's not like there's a competition. It's not for public display because we give them back to the Lord. It's not for a selfish reason. It's to please Christ. There's a perfect love. So the reward is based on the moral quality of our life following salvation. So actually, if you go over to Corinth today, this is what you would see. This is where there was a Bema seat. And they would have the Corinthian Games, which was the forerunner of the Olympics. And there would be a Bema seat where the judge would stand. And the individuals would run the race. And the ones that were coming up to the Bema seat, they weren't getting punished. They were the ones that had run the race correctly. And they were given a wreath. So there was no punishment. It was a place of reward. That's what God wants us to see. Even though there's going to be some regret, we'll talk about that. This is a place of reward. And so we should just ask ourselves, well, what is it that I could build in my life that Scripture says would be a reward? Let me just give you a couple of these things just to wet the whistle. So there are character qualities that are rewarded, okay? Selflessness is going to be rewarded in heaven. A sacrificial spirit is going to be rewarded in heaven. Being servant-minded or other person-minded is going to be rewarded in heaven. A steadfast spirit, the ability to hang in there when things get tough and trust that God is sovereign, that will get rewarded. In Scripture, it talks about crowns that will be given out to believers. And it says that as you receive the crown, as you stand before the Lord, you cast the crown back at his feet. Thus, you get the group Casting Crowns, which has very good music. But there's five crowns that are going to be awarded on that day. A crown of just being faithful to God. A soul winner's crown. If you have a burden for the lost and your life, no matter how many people you actually lead to the Lord, is that your burden? There's a pastor's crown. I was like, hey, thank you, Lord, for that. There's a watcher's crown. This is the crown that goes for the person that is actually anticipating the day that the Lord's coming back. There's a crown for you for that. There's a runner's crown. This is the person that, you know, maybe everybody else doesn't know it, but you're in the race. I remember I had one of my sons one time made state for the 2 mile, and he went way out too fast. The last two laps he ran completely by himself because the whole field had passed him. And yet, you know, I was praying, I was out there, and I was proud, and I was actually crying because he didn't stop. Like he crossed the finish line. He got applause for. I mean, that's the runner's crown. And so it says when you receive this, you realize you're standing before Christ, who's the absolute gold standard. You say, I'm not worthy of anything. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Here's a list, and the list kind of goes on, but I'm just giving you some ideas, things to aim for. Anything done for the glory of God. Humble servanthood, Matthew 20. Sacrificial giving, the widow with the two mites. She didn't have a 401k, she didn't have an IRA, she didn't have Social Security, she put it all in there. Advancing the gospel in any way, whether you're the missionary going out or you're the person supporting the missionary going out, they're both, any giving to the poor. helping a fellow believer in life. This is interesting, a quiet life and hard work. Just the simple quiet life sold out to Christ. Your identity is Christ and hard work. Corrie Ten Boom said, life's value is not found in its duration, but its donation. Do you see what Christ is looking for in us? He's looking us for us to admire this thing called the local church and the people in the local church, and they have their messy lives, amen? Come on, give me a louder amen, because you're messy. This is messy. But it's a group of people who are focusing their identities in Christ. And they're saying, with everything I have, whatever I can do, Lord, what can I do for you? You'll never do too much, amen? And Christ is saying, don't worry about it. Send it on ahead to heaven. I'll have it waiting there for you. That what you do here gets turned into a reward back at you. It's like back at you. He's so gracious, so merciful. And I just want you to notice before I end with the last one or two, this is a rewarding an individual awarding. It says in verse 10, according to each one. Then in verse 13, it uses the same phrase, each one's work. And then it says each one, what each one has done. So the rewards will be personalized and they'll be customized. God will notice things that you've done for him that nobody else has ever seen. Your heart's broken, he sees it. Your tears, they're bottled in heaven. I do want to say there's no group award here. This is not a group award when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't get the benefit of your wife being totally sold out for Christ if you're not. Yeah, you're not. This is you and Christ. You'll say, well, I went to a church that was winning souls. Well, if you haven't participated through praying or through loving the lost or whatever, you don't. Well, like I was a part of that church. Well, okay. But so these are individual. Now, the last two things, I actually had a third thing and that was it, but it actually, the Spirit convicted me while we were singing. So I'm just going to say, so the third thing is there's going to be a day of regretting. I do not know what this means, but it does say in verse 15, in anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There's going to be a loss. There's going to be something that's felt when the activity of your life for Christ, the things that didn't have a pure motive, there was no sacrifice involved. They didn't cost you anything. They didn't rise to the level of you being totally committed. As those go away, there will be a momentary regretting. There will be a suffering of loss. You'll feel that in your innermost being. There will be a loss of reward. Now, it's not a loss of salvation. I think the regret will be self-imposed. You'll see missed opportunities. You'll see selfishness. Now, I do want to say to my Catholic friends, and I wish I could do a whole message on this, this is where the Catholics get purgatory. Like you're going to go through like 15 years of burning. You got to burn your sins off so you can go to heaven. That's not here. Here's what the Catholic Church says. It's totally unscriptural. Purgatory is a place or state in which souls suffer for a time after death and they're cleansed of their sins before entering heaven. My sins have been cleansed already, amen? No condemnation to those who are in Christ. We're talking about what we do as far as the service. The person, I don't burn those things that were useless, that didn't cost me anything. They just fade away. So the evil doctrine of the purgatory denies the finished work of Christ on the cross. Did he pay for our sins or didn't he? What's the answer? Yes, amen. So this is not about salvation, it's about serving. So there's a silver lining here to us, and I'll end with this. It's not up here because if I ever preach this again, I'd add a fourth one. It's also going to be a day of rejoicing. The moment that we get done having our life examined for Christ and how we served him, there's a silver lining, because here's what happens, knowing Christ. The wood, hay, and the stubble will burn away, and then I will enter into heaven for the rest of my life, never having to hear about the wood, hay, and stubble, amen? Like we are clean, we are pure. And so it'll be a day of rejoicing. Matter of fact, let me end with this. 5 seconds left. 1 Corinthians 4:5. I'll read the whole verse, but I'm aiming for the end. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purpose of the heart. Now, I want you to really tune in, and I'm ending right here. Then each one, I'm standing before the judgment seat of Christ. I've got activities in my life that didn't have the right motive. They didn't have any sacrifice to them. They weren't selfless. They're of no value as I'm going into heaven. They're not going to get a reward. But I want you to notice where every believer standing before Christ ends as they go into heaven. Then read it with me. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The word commendation means praise. So just step back and think about it. Then each one, after you go through the judgment seat of Christ, will receive his, what? His praise from who? Somehow God's going to praise me. He's going to say, Dave, thank you, praise the Lord. And I'm going to say back to him, no, it's not me, it's you, amen? So ultimately, when we come out the other side, in very short order, we go into heaven for eternity, rejoicing in God's goodness, amen? Do you know him? Are you living for him? Are you giving your time and your talent and your resources? Could you take a checklist and say, Lord, I want my life to count for eternity. Lord, help me to not fixate on this down here, but help me to take this down here and cast it way up to you. Help me to use all of my resources for your honor and for your glory. And won't that be a beautiful day when we stand before the Lord? It certainly will. If anybody is going to be gracious to us, it's the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray. Father, even though the ultimate outcome of that day is a praise from you, how gracious of you. And yet, Lord, you're dropping this passage, your Spirit dropped this passage into a letter to a local church that was a total mess. And the people were messy, and there were divisions, and there was strife, and there was jealousy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, for this moment right now, that you would help us to see the seriousness and even, Lord, the heaviness of one day a believer, though his sins have been forgiven, his life of ministry and service and what he did with his time and his talent and his treasure, what he did with his days and his hours and his relationships and his finances, all of those will give an account to you. Lord, would you help the people of Lakeside this very moment to examine ourselves? Lord, every one of us, including myself right now, thinking of numerous areas where I need to repent, I say, please forgive me, Lord, for the lack of sacrifice, for the self-centeredness, for the thinking of myself rather than somebody else, for bailing on you, for blaming you, not serving you. Lord, would you show each one of us areas that we can take the wood, hay, and stubble in this lifetime and turn it into gold and silver and precious stones for when we stand before you. Might this day be a day that when we do stand before you, it'll be noted by your Son that there was a change that took place in us. Lord, would your Spirit bring a repentance over top of us? Yes, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, and we're thankful for the end result, but Lord, would you help us to see the gravity of the moment? Lord, for the one that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, and even though it was 2 or 3 minutes talking about the great white throne and the terror and the fact that there aren't even going to be any words spoken, that the books are just going to be opened and the destination is going to be hell. With the gravity of that land on numerous people today. Lord, I think of my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know, Lord, that many are serving behind the scenes, and they don't get a thank you very often. And Lord, they need to be encouraged today. And so I pray that the judgment seat of Christ would encourage them, that there isn't going to be something that's done for you in the spirit of sacrifice and selflessness that you won't notice and reward and even praise them for. Might Pastor Dave and Josh and Pastor Trevor and Pastor Joel, might we receive our thanks from you? Might each one of us, Lord, not look to be pleasing men, but pleasing you. Lord, we need you to do a work here. In Christ's precious name, amen.